Good evening, brothers and sisters, and I greet you in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I desire that I might, with my Savior, say that I will tell you nothing save my Father first told me. When I was asked to speak this evening, I cast about in my mind, what can I say? What more can be said than has already been said? And it's quite often said, I can tell you nothing new, because there is nothing new. But I am continually, as I read the gospel and the prophecies, I'm in awe at how closely knit together the gospel of Jesus Christ is. That it's all related. It's all hooked together. There's no one part isolated from the other part. It's no wonder that it said that when you break one commandment, you've broken the commandment. Because they're all hooked together. We've broken the law of God. It's not many laws, it's one law. And as I considered thinking about it, I said, well, maybe it's not too close to Thanksgiving to talk about Thanksgiving. But as I read and considered the things that God has put on my mind or labeled to come to my mind, I hope to be able to put it all together. I open my Book of Mormon and I come to chapter 17. I read there the admonition that Alma gave to his brother Helaman. And as I read through that, I said, that's good admonition. Starting on page 441, and verse 65, Helaman said to his son Helaman, and now, my son, remember the words which I have spoken unto you, and trust not those secret plans of this unto this people, but teach them everlasting hatred against sin and iniquity. And he had just, in talking to Helaman, he had told him that, you know, he knew his days was running short, and he was appointing his son Helaman to take the records that he had been keeping and to carry them on, but not to trust them to anybody. But then he went on to admonish him at what he should do. Preach unto them repentance and faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach them to humble themselves and to be meek and lowly of heart. Teach them to withstand every temptation of the devil with their faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach them to never be weary of good works, but to be meek and lowly in heart. For such shall find rest in their souls. Oh, remember, my son, and learn wisdom while in thy youth. Yea, learn in thy youth to keep the commandments of God. Yea, and cry unto God for all thy support. Yea, let all thy doings be unto the Lord. And wheresoever thou goest, let it be unto the Lord. Yea, let thy thoughts be directed unto the Lord. Yea, let the afflictions of thine heart be placed upon the Lord forever. Counsel the Lord in all thy doings, and he will direct thee for good. Yea, when thou liest down at night, lie down unto the Lord, that he may watch over you in your sleep. And when thou risest in the morning, let thy heart be full of thanks. Thou risest up in the You know, my eyes are supposed to be real good since I had this surgery, but sometimes I think they're something went wrong with them. Now, where was I? Let thy heart be full of thanks unto God, and if ye do these things, ye shall be lifted up at the last day. And then he went on, and he was reminding them of the instrument that their father Lehi received when they left to Jerusalem, that they was given a little instrument called the Lehona, sometimes called the ball and the compass. And it was to direct them in the path that they should take to the promised land. And how it worked. And how at times when they forgot their God and their minds strayed and wandered and they got into a little bit of levity and it quit working. And they just wandered in the wilderness for a while until they humbled themselves. And then it worked again and pointed the way to the promised land. Let's see now. I think I'll start at verse 78 again. And now, my son, the wood that you should understand that these things are not without a shadow. For as our fathers were slothful and gave heed unto the compass, now these things are temporal, they did not... See, maybe I misread that. And now, my son, I would that you should understand that that these things are not without shadow. For as our fathers were slothful and to give heed unto the compass, now these things are temporal. They did not prosper, even as so it was with the things that are spiritual. For behold, it is easy to give heed unto the word of God, which will point you the straight course of eternal bliss, as it was for our fathers to give heed unto this compass, which would point them to the straight course to the promised land. And now I say, is there not a type of this thing? For just as surely as the director did bring our fathers by following its course to the promised land, shall the words of Christ, if we follow their course, carry us beyond this veil of sorrow unto a far better land of promise. That's what the gospel of Christ is all about, to show us the way to eternal life, the promised land. I'd like to turn now, and I hope you don't weary with my reading, even if I can read it. Because from there my mind was taking me to the 51st chapter of Isaiah. And I've read that over and over and over again to try to decide what part I could leave out without reading the whole chapters. And it's just like I said, the gospel of Christ is all tied together. And so I feel that to get the best good out of this reading, we need to read every word in those two chapters. Isaiah said, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness. Ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock from which ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit from which ye were digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and to Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Hearken to me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for the light of this people. And if you will allow me, I'd like now to turn to the first chapter of John before I carry on there. So don't lose your place if you're following me in your book. And you probably know what I'm going to read because it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came to bear witness of that light, that all men might through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh in the world. And so it is that that light was Jesus Christ. And if we would turn to 3 Nephi 5 and 55. In Christ, when he was here to this land, he was talking to the people and he introduced himself. He said, "Behold, I am the light which ye shall hold up, that ye may see me do. But behold, ye see that I have prayed unto the Father, and have witnessed unto me that I have commanded that none of you should go away, but rather that you should have commanded that you should come unto me and feel and see." Christ is that light. And it's, we're told that when we lose that light, it's gross darkness. It's gross darkness. And I don't know whether any of you have tried to be out at night here when there is no moon and you can hardly see your hand in front of your face. And so it is when we lose the light of Christ. We can't see the way. And it would appear that we even deny that there is a way. We are living in a day of great temptations and trials. And as Brother Randy said the other evening, sometimes he gets so, don't know exactly what words he used, but so enthralled or worked up with the trials and the problems and the things that forecast for our future that we forget the promises of God. The promises are great. But he's also told us that he will try us. And we're given trials to try us. But the promises are sure. We're also told that those trials will make us strong. And so when we think we have, I think as Brother Housick one time said, that when you think you've reached the end of your rope, just tie a knot in it and hang on. Going back into Isaiah, "My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth. Mine arm shall judge the people, the isle shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to heaven and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. And they that dwell therein shall die in like manner, but my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Hearken to me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be afraid of their revilings. And so it is, I know that many times we feel that, you know, if we testify or of Jesus, or if we let his light shine from us, that people will make fun of us. And I know that's true. I've had it happen. But I also feel that I have, in so doing many times, I've gained a little bit of respect, because I really believe the Word of God. For the moth shall eat them up like garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. My righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. He is not going to leave out any generation of time. It is also written that there is not any dispensation of time when there was not enough given for man to find the way to God. And so it is, his salvation shall be for all generations, none excluded. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O arm of the Lord, awake, as is in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Art thou? Art thou not that which cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? And I was a little bit lost to know what that meant or what it referred to, so I'd done a little bit of research and find out that Rahab is Egypt. And it seems as though the dragon was some kind of a myth or a story, at least, about a big dragon being in the rivers of Egypt. Are thou not that which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, hath made the depths of the sea the way for the ransom to pass over? Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, with everlasting joy shall be upon their head, and it shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. You know, it seems as though people just almost refuse to believe what is written in the Word of God. I have read articles that try to tell me that when God divided the Red Sea, it was just a little marsh down there, someplace in the Suez area, whatever it is, and it was no big deal for him to go through that marsh. But that's not what the Bible says it was. He said he dried it up, and the east wind blew all night, and they walked through on dry ground. And when they got to the other side, he released the water that had pushed back, and the Egyptian army drowned. You can't make those two stories work together at all. You know, I seen a little... Well, it was a T-shirt the other day about my Big Bang story. God said it, and it happened. The Bible doesn't say anything about a Big Bang. He said he created man in his own image. He created heavens and the earth. He made all things, both in the sea and the air. He made man in his own image. And if we consider, as we do many times, the intricate workings of this body of ours, we know that it didn't come by accident, that it was meticulously put together, that each part has to work together to make life obtainable. Just like it had to put the whole gospel together to make it work. It all works together. I was asked one time if which was the most important aspect or requirement of us, faith or charity. Do you know which is the most important? Neither one are most important. They are most important. You can't have faith without really having charity. And you really can't have charity unless you have faith. Why? Because our faith is in the Lord Christ. And charity is to honor our Father in heaven. You can't have one without the other. Now, if I can find my place again. I think I'll start with the 12th verse. I am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, or of a son of man which shall be made to grass? And forgettest the Lord, that thou maker, that hath stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundation of the earth, and has fashioned the earth and has fared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy and were in a fury of the oppressor. The captive exile hasteneth that he may be loosed, and that he should not die in the pit, nor his bread should fail. But I am the Lord thy God that divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in thy mouth, and have covered thee with the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundation of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which hast drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of thy fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling, and hast wrung them out. There is none to guide her. All thy sons whom she hath brought forth, neither is there any that taketh her by the hand, and all the sons that she hath brought up, of all the sons that she hath brought up. We know, as we all understand, the promise that God made to Abraham, that he gave him a land, a promise. And he walked all the days of his life looking and searching for the city whose builder and maker was God. He even walked that land in the body or the form of Jacob and Esau. He walked it in the form of Joseph and his other sons. For he had promised them land, and he walked looking for it. These two things are come unto thee, who shall be sorry for thee: desolation and destruction, and the famine of the sword. But whom shall I comfort thee? Thy sons have fainted; they lie in the head of all the streets, and as a wild bull in a net, they are full of fury, and the Lord. Fury of the Lord, the rebuke of thy God. And we know that because of their transgressions and because they forgot not only to watch the compass, but to remember the promise that God made to Abraham, they were brought to destruction, to scattering. Yea, even as we come unto this land, they were brought here by that compass, to a land of promise, where they could keep the statutes of God. And he cleansed the land, it tells us. He got rid of every human being on this land except one when he brought them here. there'd be nobody to corrupt them and to lead them astray. But Satan was here, and he corrupted them and led them astray. And they went into idolatry and all kinds of evil things. Half of them was destroyed, or approximately so. And then he brought our forefathers here and gave them this land of promise. One requirement is all he asked. Just one. That they must serve the God of this land. Just like he promised the brother Jared. Just like he promised Lehi and Nephi. This is your land of promise. But you must serve the God of this land. I hope if we remember the sermon last night of the prophecies concerning us, the Gentiles. He called us a proud nation. A proud nation. A nation that would reap the wrath of God if they did not serve the God of the land and put away the pride. We worship the things of our hands. We are a proud people. God has made us great. We are probably one of the greatest nation in all the world. But for what reason? We forgot who made us that way. We have forgotten that it's God who gave us a victory in Valley Forge. We have forgotten that he made us a nation free from tyranny and oppression because we think we can do it all by ourselves. Just like Israel did. They were a chosen people. But because of their iniquity and their transgression, they were scattered. But God is not going to forget the promise that he made to them, as he's saying here. And Ezekiel said he's going to put a new heart in them. A heart of flesh, not of stone. He's telling us there what I've just got through reading, that all their sons that he had given them were not able to lead them to the promised land. Because there's only one that can lead them to the promised land. Their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's the same promise to us. There's only one law that God has given us. And it will lead us, just like Lehona did, to the promised land when they were faithful and gave it heed and God the glory. You know, I'm sure it wasn't because they didn't believe that the Lehona would tell them in which direction to go that it quit working. It's because they forgot in whose mission they were on. They forgot that it was God that had sent them. And it was God that was making the Lehona work. And so it is that we must always remember that it is God that makes the gospel work. The Spirit of God within us will give us faith, will give us charity. One as much as the other. Starting now with the 21st verse. Therefore hear now this, thine afflicted and drunken, but not with wine. Thus saith the Lord and thy God, that pleadeth the cause of this his people, Behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink of it again, but I'll put it into the hand of them that offend thee, which has said in thy soul, bow down, that we may go over. Thou mayest have laid thy body as a ground, as a street to them that went over. And going into the 52nd chapter, awake, awake, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. From henceforth there shall be no more come unto thee the uncircumcised or the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust of thine, rise and sit down, O Jerusalem, and loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughters of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, yea, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrians oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people have taken away from, that my people has taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. Therefore my people shall know my name, therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that bringeth good tidings, that publish peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, and publish salvation, and saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. The watchman shall lift up his voice, and the voice together shall they sing, and they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy, sing unto together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people, and hath redeemed Jerusalem. He hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of God. Depart ye, go out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessel of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel shall be your reward. He has promised us all the joys that Brother Jerry spoke of this morning. And I am caused to think of the joy that Alma received. Remember when he was struck down? He'd been out destroying the church of God. He and his fellow partners, the sons of Mosiah. We don't know what they were doing because they don't give us that part of the story. We can only imagine what they were doing, but God struck Alma down. He told him if he would destroy himself, that was bad enough, to put it in my words, but not to destroy the church of God. And he laid for 3 days as though he was dead, and he said it was as the gall of bitterness and pain and misery of a damned soul. It's hard to imagine his feelings. But then he remembered that he heard his father Alma tell him about this Jesus Christ who was going to come into the world at a later date, and the promises that he made unto people. And so he lifted up his voice in his comatose state, I guess that we would say, and asked God to forgive him. And he did. And he said the feeling of that anguish and pain and misery that he was in was changed just in a twinkling of an eye. And the joy that he received was just as exquisite as the pain had been. Oh, the joy that comes from the love of God. You can't describe it. There's no English word or any other language that I know of that can give you explain the joy that is in love of Jesus Christ. And that's a promise to each of us. It was said in that reading that there would be Thanksgiving. And we are approaching that time in this day in which we're living, is the day that's been set aside as a day of Thanksgiving. But I fear that much of our nation has forgotten what Thanksgiving is all about. Thanksgiving is, let's see, I think I wrote down the it's an expression of thanks to God for the things that we have done for us or someone we love. Thanksgiving is not a time of glee to take pleasure in our what we've accumulated. Thanksgiving is a time to remember where it came from and how we received it. That we did not do it ourselves. Thanksgiving is a time to remember that, as King Messiah said, we are nothing. We're less than the dust of the earth. A time to be penitent. A time of remorse for our weaknesses and our sins. A time to remember the rock that we're hewn from. I mean, you maybe think I'm going to digress a little bit, but I read a little article here the other day about Thanksgiving. Only it's a little bit on the reverse side of it in some respects. It's Thanksgiving for the things I don't have. It was written by a lady by the name of Faye Field. She said, "What I am thankful for this Thanksgiving, I am thankful that I do not have a clothes dryer. For if I owned one, I'd surely miss the exhilaration that comes from taking the basketful of clothes into the fresh air and the ritual of a clothesline where garments by garment, peg by peg, I link my family together, symbolically at least. I'd miss that wet flapping ground sound of the sheets in the wind that the wind makes. I'll miss the feeling of sisterhood I share with all the women of all ages who have worked at homey chores with the people they love. I'm thankful that I don't have a microwave oven. I'm accustomed to a slower pace because I love to peek into my friendly old stove and see the turkey crisping and watch the pale body dough turning into fluffy brown rolls. I'm thankful I don't have an air conditioner. For then I likely would not be flinging open the windows closed in. I might not see the little green lizard scrambling on the screen. Over the hum of the air conditioner, I might not hear the chattering of the blue jays in the early morning, the gentle rain at night. I might even miss the howling of the wind. I'm thankful that I don't have wall-to-wall carpeting, for I love the glow of the polished hardwood, the central heat for watching the drying embers of my fireplace makes me feel at peace. A new sofa. These are things that she doesn't have and she's thankful for it. A new sofa. For I like the way the old one embraces me. It would take a long time, I fear, for a new one to yield to my measurements. I'm thankful I do not have a gardener, for I would not spend the hours I do in my flower bed. I would not be on my knees as often, closer to the earth, closer to you, Lord. In prayer, telling you of all the many things for which I am thankful. No, we do not have to have riches to be thankful. And as I read that, I thought back in my own life, the things that I am thankful for. Really, I'm thankful for my parents who set an example before me and showed me the way through hardship to help me to understand that I did not have to have riches to have joy. They taught me to work and to like it. To really enjoy work and to see the things that God had unfolded before me. No, I often shudder because of the anguish that my parents had, knowing that we did not have what a lot of people did. But to me, in the long run, it was a blessing. And I am thankful that they endured and continue to hold up the light of the gospel unto me. I am thankful to God that He gave me a companion that would help me in my time of need, for I'm weak. And I fear what my life might have been had it not been for what the blessing He sent. Yes, He has blessed me with health. And I turned 18 at the time when World War II was at its most difficult time. And if I had been drafted, I would have been in Normandy. I'm probably not here tonight. But He gave me a thorn in the flesh. One that I've probably had to suffer with most of my life, but not too critical. But enough that the army didn't want me. A blessing. A blessing. Because He had given me the opportunity to see you and to see the world unfold and to look forward to the blessings that He has promised. No, I may not live that long to see the fulfilled. I would rather doubt it. The other night as I lay in my bed, I don't know what I had been thinking or if I've been thinking or dreaming anything at all or not, but I heard the words, "You have 5 more years. And the last one's going to be the most difficult." That's all I heard. And so I don't expect to see much more time. But I'm thankful for my 86 years that He has given me. I'm thankful for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and for that exquisite joy and happiness that He's given to me. beyond words. You know, I talked about being made fun of or chastised or whatever you want to call it because of my faith. And I think I've told you before this, but I was told one time, one morning, Paul Harvey put on the news that Mormons, as they call them, was going to live an average of 5 years longer than the average American. And I got to work that morning, and one of the fellows up there said, Les, I understand you're going to live 5 years longer than the rest of us. I said, yeah, I know that's what Paul Harvey said. And one of the other fellows said, yeah, it just seems that way. They're not going to live longer. They don't know what we enjoy. They don't know that exquisite love that comes from the love of God. And the irony of that story, the young fellow that said that never lived to retire. I'm sure he knows something now that he didn't know before. No, we have a great promise. And though tomorrow and the few days ahead, how long, I don't know. Because God has promised that he was going to cleanse this land. Not only this land, but all the nations of the world. And he was going to bring the seed of Abraham, as it's been written here, back to their homeland. And he was going to establish Zion among them. And they would see eye to eye. And there'd be no sorrow there. Joy. He's promised us all this. If we look unto God for that salvation he has promised. Knowing Christ said, I came that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. And I think we here tonight can know that we do enjoy life more than the average. More abundant life. We enjoy the life, even in the time of sorrow sometimes. We enjoy what God has given to us. But that promised land beyond is even greater than this. I've often read through the last two chapters of the Bible and described the beauty and the extravagance of, if I might you say that word, of the New Jerusalem, of our heavenly inheritance. But the most important part about that is that God is going to be there. The gold streets don't amount to much. Pavement's good enough for me. But he's given us gold streets. He gave us precious pearls and all kinds of jewelry and stones and the gates and whatever. But the beauty of it is God's going to be there. Like he was in the Garden of Eden. That is our promise. That is our hope. And all we have to do is remember to put away our many sins. I can remember my father saying many times, and I don't remember who he was quoting, but he said, humbleness is putting away the evil ways. Putting them away. I think he said it, to quit your meanness, is what he said. Humbleness is to quit our meanness. And so tonight I hope we will take increased devotion to the cause for which we are called, because it's a great cause. and God is there. Thank you.